So Archie asked me to come up and basically talk about some of the work that we've been doing in order to get ready for deacons. And it's not as easy as it may look or may sound. First of all, we want to be honoring to the scriptures. We want to make sure that we're doing what the Bible tells us to do. Then we also have a constitution and bylaws that we fall under. And so in preparation for preparing for deacons, we've started to review our current constitution and bylaws. And as you guys know, anybody that's been coming here for any length of time knows that we've been struggling with this idea of, do we need to have a constitution and bylaws? Do we need to have membership? What does this look like? There's some worldly institutions, some laws that dictate that we have to have a constitution and bylaws. The Smith Valley Baptist Church is not a 501c3 corporation. We are a nonprofit registered organization in the state of Nevada. Consequently, we have to have a church officer of a director, a clerk, and a treasurer. Those are the three positions that the state of Nevada says that we have to have in order to meet the statutory requirement for having this nonprofit organization. So one of the other requirements is that we have to have a constitution and bylaws. We have to have some sort of defining document that we can refer to in the instance of legal matters or such as that, since we're dealing with money. So we start looking at the constitution and bylaws, and we realize that a lot of the stuff in there is not biblically accurate. It's not stuff that we've been following. It's not stuff that we've even probably largely would agree with that should be in there. In defense of the document and those who prepared it, it was done many, many, many years ago, and it was done with the help of other churches, and it's what we've had. It's what we've operated under, and that's that. And so we haven't thought too much of it. But as we look forward to deacons, we realize there's some things that we need to shore up and clean up. So a couple years ago, we have a committee that the Constitution dictates that we have, called the Constitution and Bylaws Committee. And they were tasked by the elders to look at the current document and see how we can update it and make it biblically accurate. And so they've done that. They have long presented to us a document that satisfies those needs there. But it's different than the existing document that we have. So for example, the existing document that we have would define it as a congregational-led church, even though the document itself says it's a pastor-led church. Both of those things are biblically inaccurate. The Bible's clear that the elders are in charge, a plurality of elders, mind you, not just one pastor. And so for those of you who have been coming here for, 8 years or more, for a long, long, long time, we had one pastor at this church. And it was Archie back in the day, as the kids would say, and then it was Travis. And so during COVID, and prior to COVID, it was evident that we needed to have elders. And I know it was very hard on Travis as he looks back to realize, man, what would I have done during COVID alone? How would I have made decisions that I needed to make? How would I have navigated the minefields that were implemented to us through the government, the community, all these different things? And so thankfully we had elders that were able to collectively come together with the wisdom that God's imparted to them and make decisions of the church. And so much the same way, when we review the Constitution and we look at applying deacons to it, there's some issues that come up. One of the issues is that this document is heavily congregational-led in the sense that the congregation has the power. The congregation decides who they want to have as elders, who they want to have as a pastor, who they want to have, all these different types of things. And so we set out, 2-3 years ago, when the committee, 3 years ago, when the committee was basically stepped up and said, look, this is not really matched biblically with what the Bible says. So where do we go? And so Diane, Jerry, Joel, Linda, and who am I missing? Just four people. Did a lot of research, met every other week or every month, and did a tremendous amount of research, poured into this, a lot of prayer, and they came back and said, look, we can't find any scriptures that satisfy how our current constitution and bylaws is charging us to operate in the church. So I have made numerous announcements over the years to you guys as the congregation to please come to us and show us what we're missing, so to speak. Is there a passage in the Bible that says that the congregation needs to vote on matters? Is there a passage that says that the congregation gets to choose the pastor or approve the budget or whatever the case may be? And to my knowledge, no one has come forward with any scriptures to the elders that have said, yes, here's the scripture. This scripture covers voting, or this scripture covers this. On the contrary, I've had people come to me with scriptures, and not through my own study time and research and talking to other churches and other pastors, that said the opposite. And so most solid biblically minded churches operate under what's called a plurality of elders. And they do that. I'll use Grace Community Church in California, John MacArthur Church, as an example. John MacArthur is the senior pastor of Grace Community Church, but there's 40 elders in that church that help him lead and shepherd that church. And they make decisions together as a body. They have a big room. If you saw the movie about COVID, if you came to church and saw that movie we played, there was a picture in the elder board meeting, and they have a big room with a big tables and a big square, and John just sits down. It's not like he's the head of the table or anything like that. He just sits down, and they talk about this stuff. And they strive to set out to be in harmony with one another. So not one person is making the decisions. Not one person's carrying the weight, so forth and so on. And so they make these decisions based on the Bible. And so we are a lot like that church. There's other churches that operate under that way as well. And I would say that if anybody's been in a position of leadership, or if you've had to be involved in something, there's some comfort in helping make decisions when you have a group of people to do that. Many, many, many people are like that. I would say that very few people want to be fully in control, like what I would say a dictatorship, and make all decisions, because we want to please God, we want to serve God. So if we are doing it for those reasons, we're probably doing it for the wrong reasons, right? So when we look at the document that's supposed to guide us and lead us and how we're supposed to go through this process, it says in there, for example, that a deacon must be a member of the church, that a deacon must be a member of the church, I believe, for a year in order to be selected. And then it says there's a selection process. Then there's a election where the deacon must get a 75% vote or more in order to be instilled as a deacon. And so we're looking at this, and we're studying the scriptures and pouring over the scriptures, and I'm sure many of you were as well, and we're looking for biblical precedent to help us find this. And many people go to Acts chapter 6 and say, well, that's deacons, right? That's there. And then we've gone over that in this study, where that's probably the earliest instance, that's probably the earliest example that the church had of deacons. Although I don't think that was a good example of the official office of deacon, if that makes sense. But what it does show us is it gives us a template on how those apostles back then, the elders of the church, chose deacons and went through. So we look for scriptures that guide us on how we should operate the church, or polity within the church, church governance. And so there's, I think, three areas that are covered when we talk about deacons. That's Acts 6, Philippians 1, and 1 Timothy chapter 3. Those are really the three areas that we can go to for this office of deacon. And unfortunately, as we've talked about on these Wednesday night studies, there's nothing laid out in stone that says this is going to happen. Example would be church discipline. You can very clearly go to Matthew chapter 18 and see what Jesus himself had to say about church discipline. It is laid out. There's not a lot of questions there. It's a pretty clear step-by-step process, beginning with the two people that have the offense with one another, right? So if Gary sees me doing something, then Matthew 18, Jesus says, Gary needs to go to Ryan and confront Ryan in private. And then if Ryan doesn't repent, if Ryan doesn't accept the words and the wisdom that come from Gary, then Gary goes and gets two or three more people that are part of this. Not necessarily elders, though, no. But I mean just two or three more people. And then they go to that person. So there's a step-by-step-by-step process that's laid out, right? So we see that. Well, for deacons, there's not a step-by-step-by-step process. We get qualifications. We get, a lot of those things here. We get a good idea of what a deacon is supposed to be, but we don't have a lot of that. So what we do is we refer back to a section of Scripture here that I want to read to you. If you open your Bibles to Titus, the book of Titus, I've talked about this before. When I went to Uganda, this is the book that we broke down, and we actually had this conference, and I got to preach from this book. But Titus chapter 1, verse 5 says this. Now, let me back up a little bit. Paul's writing this letter to Titus. He's saying, this is how you are to operate the church in Crete. Now, Crete was an island. Crete was an unruly place. There was a lot of problems in Crete. And so the church did not have a strong foothold there. There was a lot of, it says in verse 12, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. There's a lot of stuff going on. But back in verse 5, Paul says this, for this reason, I left you, Titus, in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. Now let's stop right there. We know that God is a God of order, right?
Yep.
That God, from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, we see very clearly that God set out and there is clearly order in the universe. I don't know how you could look at creation. I don't know how you could look at the human body, at different things, and get anything other than order from that. Just think of an example. Do you need your heart to survive? Absolutely you do. But is your heart more important than your brain?
Yes.
I mean, your brain controls a lot, right? I mean, if we were to somehow take your brain away, your heart could still, I guess, technically beat, but you wouldn't be there. So we see that there's order in the system of our body and how it's created, right? And so Paul says here that I want you, Titus, to go and take the chaos, take this crazy world, take all the nonsense that's going on, all the philosophy, and set it right. I want you to bring order. And how does he do that? He brings order into the world, look at this, through the church. The church is instilled into Crete, and order then comes. And if you look at the United States of America, how we were formed, that's exactly what happened, isn't it? So Paul tells him that I want you to go and set in order the things that are lacking. And then he says, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Now, what's interesting about this is he doesn't say, I want you to have a church vote. He doesn't say, I want you to gather up some people that you like and put them in a room and then have them make all the decisions. He says, you, Titus, I, Apostle Paul, placed you here in Crete to go and do this. And so Titus has this horrible task, really. If you look at in verse 12, this is a very tall tale. Or not tall tale. This is a tall order for Titus to take on. I mean, this is probably not something that Titus is excited about, if we're being honest. So Titus has the responsibility now of setting the foundations of the church. Even further back, if you look at what Jesus told Peter, Jesus tells Peter, on this rock, I'm going to build my church, meaning you, rock, Cephas, Peter, the rock. And so Jesus picked the 12 disciples that became the 12 apostles, plus Paul, and he's the one that placed them in the positions. And so we see that there's some examples here that we can rely on. So we don't see, when we study the scriptures, we don't see a lot of popularity contests. We don't see a lot of voting or any voting. The only thing that we see specifically in deacons is when you look at Acts chapter 6, what's happening in Acts chapter 6? Well, the church is brand new. The church is early on in its life. There's not a lot of I would argue weeks at this point. I don't know if that's accurate, but weeks or months is the church in its lifespan here. And there's thousands and thousands of people that are being added to the church daily, Acts tells us, right? And so there's got to be some order. There's got to be some help. Well, arises this problem of the widows are not being taken care of. And so they go and they grumble and they complain to the elders or the apostles. And the apostles say, okay, look, exactly what Archie said. We are to do three things. We're to pray, we're to study the word, and we're to teach or preach. Those are what we're set out here. That's what we're placed here to do. So seek out among you six men. I think it was six, right?
Seven
men. Sorry, I always forget Stephen because he died. So seven men of good reputation.
They all died.
But unfortunately, Stephen died right away, right? So he wasn't long for the office there. And so the apostles say, go out and select among you. So we don't see in our current constitution and bylaws that we have a good roadmap here that's going to support us. So what we want to do is we want to set out and change the document so it's consistent with what the Bible says to do. There's nothing about a vote. There's nothing. So essentially what happens, let me finish the story, is so the church gets together, and we don't know. We're filling in a lot of gaps here, right? We're surmising what happens, but the church gets together. I don't know how many thousands of people were consulted. I just don't know at this point. But they select these seven people, and they bring them to the apostles, and the apostles bless that decision and say, okay. And then there we see the earliest instance of what the earliest theme of what a deacon would do in the church. There's no mention of voting. There's no mention of any of that stuff in there. It's the people worked among themselves and said, this is what we want to do. This is who we want. And then they presented that to the apostles. So in consistency with that, what we've come up with is a plan that Archie's going to talk about. But in order to get to that plan, we've got this constitution bylaws thing that needs to be dealt with. It needs to be fixed. There's many other things in our constitution and bylaws that are interesting. One of them is, I believe, I don't have a direct quote in front of me, but it says every 3 years, I think, the pastor has to take a sabbatical. Why? Why are that? Does you just don't see that? That doesn't happen. That's not in the Bible. That's not biblical. We've talked many times in this room about retirement. I mean, retirement's a non-biblical term. It's great. I mean, you know, if we're able to be fortunate enough to do that, but many people who are retired still work, and so they're serving in the church or they're doing something, right? So,
so
we need to. I'm sorry?
What would you say a sabbatical is?
The way I understand sabbatical is you completely are removed from your responsibilities in leadership and teaching authorities for a time of restoration. Yeah, it's a temporary time.
I think that's what that was initially put in there for, was to give a foundation for the pastor to be able to take a time of rest and foundation of refreshing and spiritual renewing of himself.
Yeah, I mean, hey, that's good, but I think every 3 years for 6 months is a bit excessive, if we're being honest. And so, I mean, there's some things in there. It also says that we have to, I believe it's every 4 years we have to select new elders. And they can no longer serve after that. I mean, there's some interesting thing. Where's the scripture for that? And so there's a lot of things in our current constitution and bylaws that just are they're not supported in the Bible. So thankfully, our committee has very seriously and very faithfully taken on this task and put a lot of effort into it, and there's scripture to support it. So essentially, what they've presented to the elders, and we're still fine-tuning, but it, by and large, it's mostly complete, is three different documents. The first one would be like a doctrinal statement that just explains who Smith Valley Baptist Church is, like a statement of faith or something along those lines. Then there's some foundational issues, and then there's structural guidelines. And the structural guidelines are going to define exactly what we're talking about. They're going to define, how do we select a deacon? How do we select an elder? How do we select a pastor? How do we select a church clerk? These types of things. And so along with those lines of, do we have to have members and all that type of stuff? And so where I'll wrap this up at is, I will concede the fact that there is not a scripture in the Bible, at least that you guys have shown me or that I've read or the elders have read, that mandates church membership. I just don't think there's no scripture that says thou shalt belong to insert Smith Valley Baptist Church. However, I think the argument that I just made in Titus chapter 1 and all the supporting scriptures that we've talked about, Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, God is very clearly a God of order. And if we're going to have a church, a local church, there needs to be some sort of semblance of a belonging to it. I don't know if you've ever attended a church where there was no membership, but it's constant coming and going. There's very sparse relationships. It's difficult to form relationships with people. I've been to churches like this. I attended a church in this county that was like that, and it's nothing like this. It's nothing like the fellowship that we see here. And so I think the elders are pretty much in agreement here that there needs to be some sort of church membership to the degree of, I profess my faith to Jesus Christ. I am a sinner. I am in need of the redemption from Jesus Christ. And I belong to the local church of Smith Valley Baptist Church. I fellowship with Smith Valley Baptist Church. But beyond that, I think there also needs to be a little bit of ability for us to be able to evaluate people. We want to make sure that the section we've gone over in 1 Timothy is clear on qualifications for elders and is clear for qualifications on deacons. And so that would then give us a little bit easier time here to now manage how are we going to sit down with somebody and see if they're qualified to meet these things. Well, they've been faithfully attending Smith Valley Baptist Church. We've gone to fellowships. We've gone to barbecues. We've gone to hospital stays. We've lived life with these people. You know, you guys have heard my story. You guys have heard the trials that I've gone through with William. You guys have seen the tears, and you've seen me. You know these things, right? Just same as we've gone through these things together. And so there's a connection, there's fellowship here. So it takes time to see this versus somebody that was just an occasional attender and doesn't really want to say, hey, I belong to this body. And I think we agree that the Bible's clear that there needs to be an active church participation. There needs to be involvement in a local church. Number one, I think that we need to place ourselves under the authority of a church, right? There's a tremendous amount of authority that comes, whether we like it or not all the time. Sometimes, you know, it's hard. But then also you get to pour into other people's lives too. So people get to pour into you, but you also in turn get to pour into other people. And so what we're doing is in the coming weeks or the coming months, we're working and finalizing this document to where ultimately we're going to call a church business meeting and then present the new document to the church. Now, the old document says that we have to pass any amendments need to be passed by either a 75% or 90% vote. In this case, I think a 90% vote would be a proper because it's completely, we want to, the committee wants to propose that we remove the old and replace it with a new document. And so I appreciate the time, Archie. I just wanted to take some time and explain that. So this is going to be coming. This is something that you guys are going to be presented with here. And if you want, we'll definitely make copies. But if you have questions in the meantime, please, 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 please don't hesitate to reach out. Don't hesitate to come and talk to one of the elders. We can absolutely, let you guys talk to the Constitution Committee as well and make that. A communication gap there fixed. So I appreciate the time. And
thank you. And there will also come a time when we're going to, it's kind of, we believe there's a number of people that would be members of this church who are not because we've made it not an issue or made it hard to become a member, haven't promoted it, haven't talked about it. And we're going to have a membership opportunity for people to do that. So in a way, it's a good thing because if we just keep putting you off, you want to join. There have been people who wanted to join, but I've put them off. We've put them off and said, you know, we're in flux right now. We're not sure. you know, yada, yada, yada. Or the person says, well, you know, I'm back and forth. I'm in and out, and I don't want to join, you know, under the premise that, you know, I would be here all the time or something like that. So we want to alleviate that. So this the change in the Constitution bylaws will help that process. And there will be an opportunity for the doors of the church, as they say in the South, would be open. Every service, the pastor usually used to end in the Baptist churches in the South by saying, now we're going to open the doors of the church for anybody who wants to join. So we'll probably do a Sunday like that at somewhere in the future. In the meantime, let's look at I think I handed this out last week, but I made some changes on it after our elders meeting last night. After some we've had, and again, you see it still says on it draft, okay? We're still drafting, okay? So one of these days we'll become architects if we start with being drafters, okay? But this is patterned after Acts 6. Having said that, you know that everything in here is not going to be found in Acts chapter 6. However, we want to see the patterns and principles of the scriptures and go after those as closely as we can in this process. So number one is, you, the members of Smith Valley Baptist Church, will seek out among you three qualified men, that is full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, suited to meet such needs as have been noted at present. All right, so this is to meet the needs that we've noted at present. Doesn't say that we'll always have these needs or that we won't have more needs. Doesn't say that we'll only always have three deacons or that we won't have more deacons, okay? So we that number was two. We as elders kind of backed up and thought about that and said, you know, there might be situations where like two deacons are out of town or not accessible or available or something, so the third deacon is going to need to fill in or, you know, that kind of thing. So we, and also some things that we also might see on the horizon that would be an opportunity for a third deacon plus one more than we initially had talked about. So we're looking for three qualified men. So when it says seek out among you, that means that you as the congregation will need to seek out men that are prospects in regard to the qualifications that we talked about and that, and talk to those men. We don't want to have to waste time with somebody who refuses to serve as a deacon. Okay, so you're going to find that out first, okay, before you even write a name on your list, okay? And then any question about number one? All right. That means we move on to number two, where the church clerk is going to prepare a number of paper, I'm calling them census slips, okay? I had ballots on there, and ballots kind of sound like voting. And we're trying to get away from the voting thing, okay? So what we find in the New Testament is when they did things and made decisions, either the elders did it, they made the premise for the decision and gained consensus with it. And so you'll notice in point number three there, we're looking for consensus, okay? But I've called these papers census slips. It doesn't mean you're going to put members of your family on like when they take a census of the state or the government or whatever. The census that we want is who you feel is qualified to be elders. Deacons. I switch those up a lot. Okay, that's the census we're looking for. So the church clerk will prepare slips corresponding to the number of members on the church roll. Those slips will be numbered. They will not have names on them. Okay, you will place the names of three men you wish to nominate for the office of deacon on the paper and return it to any elder. Okay, there will not be a one, two, and three. There will be three lines on your paper, and there won't be an order. What we're looking for is a consensus, and that brings me to point three there. Elders will collect, validate, and tabulate all legitimate census slips for the purpose of overseeing church-wide consensus. So that's what we're looking to gain through the process of involving the congregation, because that's what we believe the Bible teaches in Acts chapter 6. It says that the saying pleased the whole multitude. The way they chose to handle this pleased the whole multitude. And the men that they put in the positions pleased the whole multitude. There's not one objection mentioned in those scriptures. We don't know, again, as Ryan said, how many thousands of people might have been involved in this, but it is absolutely clear that the Holy Spirit was moving in that place at that time in such a way that there was complete unity in the body of Christ. That's what we're looking for. That's what we want. That's why prayer and seeking the Lord's will on this and going to, you know, the right men, the qualified men on this are so important for you as a congregation. We as the elders, when we talked about that, and we still are not, that brings me to number four, I'm going to let you ask questions here in just a minute. Elders will conduct interviews of those nominated by the census as well as their wives. Now, there's question about that because we're not sure how many names we're going to get. We believe that the number of names could be very small that we actually get nominations for. Okay, it could be as many as or as few as half dozen men, which would make it very easy for us to do the interviews. But if we get 30 names on these lists, these census slips that we're taking, if we get 30 names on there, we're going to have to reconsider probably whether we are going to be able to interview all those along with their wives. Okay? We're not sure, in other words, I should have put some question marks in number four, because we're not sure exactly if we'll be able to interview everybody or not, but that is what we want to do. We hope that there's enough consensus from the congregation that thins out the process of selection to where, you know, that the interview process and we'll be able to interview everybody. That's our preference. And by the way, this little book that we've got has got some interview questions. Let me pause right there. Does anybody have a question about that? Yes, Diane.
The first one says, seek out among you from the members. So is there going to be a way for us to know who's a member that we should even go talk to?
Yes. So that's going to the Constitution and bylaw changes that take place. There will, and if we open up the church membership and we have others that come, they will be allowed to be in that process. And so that number will change. That number will likely go up. If we've got 40, what do we got now? 40, 45. 45. So we've got a church roll that we keep of members that are in good standing, and we've got some on there that actually are not still members, shouldn't be, and we'll have to deal with those too. So it's going to take us a few weeks to get through that process, but yeah, eventually there will be a church membership roll, and it'll have, just for the sake of, we don't know how many, 70, 75, 80, whatever, how many names are on there, there'll be that number of slips. Each slip will be numbered. It'll have three lines on it, and you will put the names of your three nominees on those three lines and turn those slips back into the elders. The elders will know by the number that it's a valid, in other words, that person's a member, because we'll know how many members we have, and that number will coincide with how many members we have. Judy?
Will there be a list of qualifications?
Not on that. We've spent enough time on this. We have beat this horse. And, you know, I hear the reason you're asking is because we're likely going to have members who have not been in these meetings and not been exposed to this who are going to be selecting. But we're going to have to try to make sure with our announcements on Sundays and then when we actually get ready to do this and hand out the slips, or make known that the slips are available, we're going to have to explain, you know, some of these things. And perhaps reading, at least just reading the qualifications that we talked about would be something that we might do. But there is not going to be on that paper. You've got documents, that papers that we've handed out here for the past 3 months that we've been going through this. And so those things should be available to those who want those things. All right?
All our Wednesday night stuff is on the internet also.
Yep. Okay.
So we really should refer to that before, when we open this up to the church, because there's going to be so many people that will use this as an opportunity to vote for their friend or whoever, you know, not knowing the depth of what they're about to do.
And that's why we tried to promote these Wednesday night meetings. We've got every Sunday, he's mentioned, you know, now we're going through our deacon systematic process here, you know, and so, and our crowd is, I mean, we're just about maxed out here tonight. So it's not like, you know, there's not been much participation. We appreciate you participating and being here and learning, hearing and exposing yourself and hopefully learning on your own and searching on your own and praying on your own about this. But, you know, we do all we can so that things don't fall through the cracks, but sometimes things will fall through the cracks. Yes?
So just to make sure I understand, prior to step number one even happening, there's going to be an opportunity for people to join the church who
yes.
have been
yes.
thinking about
yes.
that.
Yes. Right.
And then we'll be putting out a list that anyone can mm-hmm. grab and say, these are the people who are officially members of the church for you to choose from.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. And again, that's part of the thing, because we might have people who've just joined who would otherwise not be eligible because they haven't been members long enough. However, that's why we're changing one of the reasons we're changing constitution bylaws, to alleviate that part. Again, the elders, because of COVID, even it goes back to COVID, you know, confusion about the constitution bylaws, confusion about the membership questions. One, I told you this, I think, but Calvary Chapel in Dayton was a church that fought to the Supreme Court yeah. about this member, about holding church meetings. We got their constitution and bylaws because I figured the first thing that would happen is any attorney would take that and see if they can rip apart that church constitution and bylaws and see if they could take the church down on some other issue rather than the COVID thing. Okay, their constitution bylaws was weak. If I'd been an attorney, I'd have jumped on it in a minute. But being as the way it was, either Nevada just doesn't get it or something, I don't know. Somebody didn't see the opening, the loophole. The attorney general wasn't on his P's and Q's or whatever. Okay, I don't know. But their constitution bylaws was weak, and it survived the process without scrutiny. And when we saw that, I said, you know, our constitution bylaws is overkill. I mean, you know, it's like, you know, a detail. Okay. All right. Yes.
So I know we talked about having a wife and children. Is that a requirement?
It is not a requirement.
So it could be somebody single then?
It can be. Yes.
Because I don't remember.
We did cover that.
Okay.
Yep.
I remember that.
Yep. So, so some of the questions that we're going to try to develop an interview process that so that all the interviewees get the same questions. In other words, we want, you know, equal opportunity, if you will. But some of the questions, this little book that we've been, you know, that we've had and have used sparingly, but it does have a good list of questions. One of them here is, like, for instance, do you have a tendency to slander others, to speak ill of them in private, or to gossip? That'd be a question that a deacon prospect would be either saying, no, I never do that, or yes, I have done that in the past, but I've stopped, or yes, sometimes I do that, but by God's grace, I believe that he wants me to not do that, and so he's helping me through that process.
Archie, so, I have another question. If a deacon or even an elder decides that they no longer want the office of that, and they want to step aside, do they say, well, I have a person in mind to take the place, or do we go through this process?
No, we go through this process again. A deacon would not have somebody to step in for them. We'd have to go through this process. And that brings up the fact, if we need two more deacons later on, we'll again engage this same process probably. It may not, again, this is draft. You see draft on that, okay? It's an important word, draft. Okay, the final process may not be exactly what's here. Last week's had draft on it, and I've changed some things from there. So we're still changing things. Another question might be this. Are you sober-minded and able to keep your head in difficult situations? One of the most important roles of deacons is to be shock absorbers in the life of the church. Can you do that well? So these are the kind of questions that we will build into the interview process. Obviously, it will begin with, tell us about your when you became a Christian. Tell us about how you came to Christ. Tell us about when you got saved, and maybe a little bit, if you are a believer, your church experience. Where have you been a deacon before? That would figure in, but it's not. You wouldn't necessarily be put in a deacon here because you've been a deacon before. Nor should you be. If you leave here, don't assume that you're going to be a deacon somewhere else, Diane.
In the Constitution, and even in the draft, the new draft, we talk about baptism not being a requirement for membership.
Yeah.
Is it a requirement for deacon?
Yeah, that's a question that we just dealt with last night. And Monday night, we just talked about that being in the Constitution and bylaws. And we're going to strongly suggest that anybody who has not been baptized, who wants to join this church, at least make a commitment to get baptized. Be willing to make a commitment to get baptized. Okay, is it necessary to be baptized to go to heaven? No, it's not. Okay, but there are numerous examples in the scripture where Jesus himself was baptized as our model, as the prime example, the first, he was resurrected. He's the first one to be resurrected. Okay, we'll follow because of his resurrection. He broke ground for us for baptism too. Okay, so we believe it's important. Okay, and we believe that you ought to be willing, if you've been saved, you ought to be willing to be baptized and to be a member of the church, okay? Now, we won't run somebody off who says that they're saved, but they don't want to be baptized, and so, okay, I don't want to join church. I'll just keep coming here for the rest of my life. Okay, then if you can live with that, well, we can live with it. But, when God convicts your heart, and the pastor is preaching through a series, or he comes to the passage where it talks about being baptized and the importance of it in the scripture, and you get your feelings hurt, then that's on you, okay? All right, and then number five, following the interviews, elders will appoint three from the congregational census to serve in the office of deacon. Number six, public notice will be given identifying the three deacon appointees. And I don't know, we didn't talk about this, but elders, we wouldn't notify a man that he'd been appointed before we informed the congregation, would we? I think that there should be a simultaneous thing, that the person should be informed, or the people, the deacons should be informed at the same time that the congregation is informed?
I think the deacons probably should be informed prior to, in case...
You do?
In case he says that I was mistaken, that the Lord was calling me to this office.
Okay.
So if he did it publicly on a Sunday morning, he says, I'm done.
Okay. All right. So that's something we hadn't talked about. So we'll figure that out. Okay. So far as what you asked a while ago, we also talked about that too, in somebody that didn't want to continue being a deacon, who had been ordained as a deacon, and it wasn't time for them to rotate off if we ever build that in or whatever the case is. How would we deal with that? Well, we deal with that with something probably in the Constitution bylaws, but I don't know what, or we deal with it, the elders will cross that bridge when we get there.
Yeah, because I know that, people move and get rid of...
Right, and die. I mean, yeah.
Well, they won't have to resign then.
They won't have to resign.
There's something in the Constitution and bylaws that if you want to resign or retire, and how you do that, and compensation is given you for a certain amount of time afterwards.
Yeah.
There is something in that.
So...
No, you're going to die to get out of this.
Deacons aren't paid, and also if the office is for any reason, one of the three offices of the deacons is for any reason vacated, person dies or quits or whatever the case is, moves out of the area, whatever the case is,
or discipline,
church discipline, Whatever the case is, that office would just remain vacant until we filled it, provided that we still needed three deacons. We might decide, too, the deacons, that we don't need three, but I doubt that would happen. But there is flexibility in this process because we do not believe that seven was the divine number. Okay? That just happened to be how many they thought they needed to do the work that was at hand. Okay? So that number can fluctuate. It's not written in stone anywhere. And so we'll figure out the answer to number six that we talked about. And then number seven, a public service formally ordaining the three appointees to the office of deacon at Smith Valley Baptist Church will be scheduled. So we would have a, if you've never been to a deacon ordination service, you generally have a, it's kind of like a pastor ordination service. You have a charge to the candidate. You have somebody preaches the charge. Somebody gives the charge to the candidate, charge to the church. I call them a candidate, but to the nominee. And so you'll have laying on of hands. You'll have an opportunity for probably the congregation to pray over these deacons that are ordained, and they'll have an opportunity for them to express what that means, what it means to them to be a deacon, and, you know, tell the church they promise to serve the church till they die or something, that, you know, whatever they want to tell them. But so I remember when I was selected as deacon, Hillcrest Baptist Church in Elgin, South Carolina, back in, I don't remember the year, but a long time ago. And it was a great privilege, a great honor. And, you know, it was a heavy weight, a heavy weight. I first did not want to be a deacon. When I was approached, somebody approached me about being a deacon, the selection process. This isn't a Baptist church. We didn't have elders. We had one pastor, okay, I mean, a Southern Baptist church. And so, you know, but it was a weighty matter for me. And it is the point in time, really, where I realize there's going to be sacrifice. If you're going to be involved in a local church, there's going to be sacrifice involved in it. And it's going to take your time. It's going to take your effort. It's going to wear on your nerves sometimes. Okay? And you know, my wife will never let me forget, and I won't ever forget it, but my brother-in-law came to visit, him and his wife, my wife's sister and husband came to visit. And I probably was a deacon during this time, but he and I went fishing on a Wednesday and did not get back in time for the meeting on Wednesday night. And, you know, it was an unpleasant feeling for a period of time, you know, but Even when you fail, even when you take a position and you know you failed, okay, that can be a benefit. It can be a blessing because God uses that feeling, you know, to get you to a place where you're right, okay, and where you say, I ain't never going to let this happen again. That ain't never going to, you know. So, you know, there is a sense in which there's sacrifice involved in this, and there, it is a commitment. It is a commitment. And so, you know, the person who is feeling unworthy and, you know, like, well, I shouldn't be a deacon or whatever, you know, what you need to make sure is that it's not your selfishness that is figuring into that analysis, okay? If it's any selfishness in there that says, well, I'd have to give up my this or my that or my other or the that or that, then, you know, that's going to be something. If God truly wants you in that, He's not going to leave you alone. He is not going to leave you alone. He's going to keep hounding you until you either get mad and quit altogether or you submit. So, you know, it's kind of like these classes that we're doing, this thing that we're doing and talking about leadership in the church. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3, if a man desires the office of elder or overseer, he desires a good thing. Okay, so you're put on notice that this is a good thing, and you need to give your best to the good thing.
Do you think all this will happen before last August?
Yes, I do. Is it, what's last August? Is that when you're leaving?
Vacation.
Okay. Vacation.
Is it supposed to happen
So.
Can you send me the letter so I can fill it out?
Well, yeah, the time frame that I'm guessing is going to be, hopefully, we could install deacons before Vacation Bible School, which is in June.
That's fast.
Well, it's not all that fast. I mean, this is March, we got April, May.
Vacation Bible School's on its way.
Yeah, so, you know, you get what.
Bible School's piece of.
What was the date you gave the? April 7th, Constitution Bylaws team is to bring to the elders the revised Constitution Bylaws, and then we get it to the congregation. You're going to need to look at it and, you know, absorb it. And so, did we talk about a day that we could actually vote on that being in end of April?
We would give at least 2 weeks notice.
Yeah.
For review, questions, inquiries, that type of stuff. So it would be the last Sunday in April probably would be the earliest.
Something like that.
To vote, if not the first Sunday of May.
Yeah, and then in the meantime, okay, so hopefully you know who some nominees are now that are eligible. You could even begin that process now of talking to somebody that you'd like to nominate. Okay.
So, in between step 6 and 7, after this public notice, is there going to be at least a certain period of time where we could come and say, hey, you know, I noticed John was on the list and I know this about him and this is an issue. If somebody needed to come privately to the elders and
yeah.
say, I know this about his life, that he's not meeting this qualification in this way. Because, I mean, people may know things about people that are not public because some people are good at hiding.
The difficulty in that is going to be knowing who the three that are going to be appointed.
Testing them.
Because the congregation is not going to know that, and we're not going to know it until we get through the tabulating of the census slips and have our elder time dealing with those. So, but I hear your concern there. So my suggestion is this, okay? If you do know something that, well, I don't know how to say this.
Disqualify somebody?
Yes.
Let's say after you make that public notice and say, here are the three candidates we're considering, you know, is there going to be a week or so that if somebody had a serious concern, they could come to the elders and say, here's.
That's a difficult question to deal with. We'll have to run that around a little bit, because how you do that without everybody finding out that there's an issue or whatever.
You don't want to gossip, but if there's a big issue, that needs to be.
Right. If a person was an alcoholic or a drug addict or, you know, addicted to pornography or whatever the case is, you know, yes, we'd want to know that. Okay.
I think that if somebody had that intimate information about a specific person, then that person who has that information, well before this process starts, should approach the elders and say, "You need to investigate."
I think that would be the wisest thing. But again, the person that you had in mind might not even get nominated. So, you know, it's kind of a fuzzy, shady kind of thing to deal with.
I think to be appropriate, though, there needs to be some time where the announcement is made, and then there's a period of time where there's meditation, there's prayer, you know, associated with that prior to the actual final, this is it.
Final ordination. Yeah, we could probably do a couple weeks. Yeah.
Good news
is we should be doing that anyways, right?
Yes. Yes.
But it can be hard to approach somebody and say, you know, I saw your vehicle at the casino every night, you know, or at the bar or whatever, and something's going on. But then their name comes before the congregation, and that might be enough to make you go, wait a minute, we need to talk.
If you do that to get food, come to us, we'll give you some food. I made the public statement when I was a pastor here that if the only work that you could get was in a casino, we'd help you find some other kind of work. I'm that set with casinos, okay? And you know, we went through this in the Southern Baptist Convention, Nevada Baptist Convention, they'd have some of their meetings down in Vegas and they'd want to put us up in casino motels and stuff. And, you know, they were cheap. I mean, yeah, you can get a room for like $29 or something, you know? And for Becky and me, I'll just say for us personally,
1742.
We have a candidate, right? But I mean, you know, that's not an issue that, you know, that I beat people over the head with. We used to 15 or 20 years ago, but we don't do that anymore. You know, so yeah, it's a draft. We're still working through things, okay? And we've got time to do that while this Constitution bylaws thing is getting taken care of, okay? So that's a good thing about it. James?
Just on the Constitution bylaws thing, I'm trying to figure out, I mean, I get we want to get some consensus and get input from everybody, but being an elder-led church, you know, that's an important, Constitution bylaws is important, and I'm trying to reconcile everybody voting on something versus the elders making that decision. You know, it seems like an elder decision.
Yeah, and that's what we've wrestled with. We have absolutely talked about this a lot, but you would have had to be here a long time ago to see this transition. And some when I mean, let's just say 5 years ago. 5 years ago, now we had elders 5 years ago, and we had all five of us. You've been an elder 4 years? If you just said this 4 years ago, okay, we're trying to do away with voting. We'd have people that said, what? You're trying to do away? You can't do that. I mean, it's like, you know, God will kill us all or something if you do that, you know? And so the transition process of getting from a congregational-led church to an elder-led church is stickier than we thought. Okay, and it takes, there's more issues involved than we thought.
For everyone else that's in this room, understand that these other men on the elders board are a lot more patient than what I am, because I said rip it up and throw it away. You know, if it's going to be an elders-led church, I don't care what the congregation says, just make it an elder-led church. But these men have been working through those issues for 4 or 5 years. You know, because just what you're saying, the dichotomy here is, are we voting as a congregation? We're going to have to vote as a congregation to eliminate that old constitution and bylaws, which will eliminate the practice of the congregation having the input into how the church is ran. So it will become an elders-led church if we can ratify that.
Yep.
But 5 years ago or 4 years ago or even 3 years ago, we would not have been able to get a consensus vote to change from a congregational-led church to, according to our Constitution, to going strictly to an elders-led church. So these men have been working diligently for that.
Well, I'll get to you in just a second. I do want to say one other thing about that. Ryan said that we're not a 501c3. Some of you who've been claiming, you know, your deductions as, you say, no, we are a 501c3, but we're not registered. Okay, so the IRS does not require you to be registered. You can register as a 501c3, but there's a litany of other tests that if you meet, you're considered a 501c3. A couple of things, and part of that is our incorporation with the state of Nevada. The fact that we have a constitution bylaws, we're incorporated as a nonprofit with the state of Nevada, so there's two or three or four like tests that they go by. So we are, you can claim your contributions as tax deductible, okay? I want to make that clear, Amanda.
So number one, it's weird to me that you're saying that you're not But see, this process is something where it requires prayer. It requires a lot of, you know, being in the Word and talking about it and deciding it, and as a family, if you have a family or not, or whatever it is. I think if you just walk up to someone, hey, can I put your name down? And if they decide, you know, oh, no, no, no. But then maybe down the road, it's like, "Oh, well, I've been praying about it, sure, but by that time, this process, this way of doing it is going to, I don't know, muddle it."
But it's not one and done. You see, it's an interaction thing. It's fellowship continually.
I think that step one has the greatest benefit for our church body.
Yeah.
There's too much disconnect between members of the church.
Perhaps we could ask the men of our church to, rather than just abruptly say no, if somebody approaches them, to pray about it. Because God, if 10 or 15 people come to you and say, "Hey, the Lord's put you on my heart," and you've said no to 5 of them already, then people keep coming to you.
When you go back to Acts 6, and these apostles say, "I want you to go seek out among you," they had relationships with these people.
Right.
Our church is too much, "I see you on Sunday,"
right.
"Bye."
I said that.
That's it.
Yeah.
So we need to connect.
Yeah.
The most benefit
Definitely.
Out of this whole process is going to come from step number one.
But should they, at that time, can they say, "Hey, I'm not sure yet"? You know, because
they have
to say, "I'm not sure yet," because I need to pray.
Well, right.
Yeah.
So basically, then the concept is you're going up to them to let them know we're interested in that, right?
We're praying about putting your name on the list.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
So it's not like, "Can I do this?" I'm
praying about. Yeah, yeah. Are you open to become a deacon? And the person may say, "No, I'm not." Mm-hmm. And you might say, "Well, would you pray about it unless there's things that disqualify you according to the scriptures?" If a person says, "No, I'm not," there might be a good reason. And they might not want to tell you what that reason is, and that's okay. But again, you know, you going to somebody and saying that you think that they would make a good deacon because they are qualified might encourage that person to begin to pray about it if they haven't. So, you know, we hope that it's cohesive. We hope that all these things are cohesive and work together. And, you know, it's a draft. It's still a draft. And so, you know, the best efforts of mice and men. Okay, all right.
Is that a movie?
It's a movie and a book. All right.
So I'd like to address James' question there a few minutes ago about becoming an older church where you're losing all voting rights, and I have that same fear or whatever, that same like. Because you give money to this church. You have some buy-in to the church, right? The question is, and this is the question we put this out to the congregation, is where is that in Scripture where we have church voting?
Yeah.
Where is that?
Yeah, and just to clarify, I think it should be elder. You know, I don't necessarily think we should vote on the bylaws. You know,
yeah.
I like that. You guys might want our consensus and our input, and that might be a tool into your decision across, you know.
Well, again,
but
if we, again, the fact that Calvary Chapel Dayton didn't get their constitution bylaws scrutinized when it went to the Supreme Court doesn't mean that there's not going to be a different attorney general next time or whatever. So the constitution and bylaws and what's going to remain in those constitution bylaws would be something that is a legal document still even so for the church. So, you know, we're trying to make it as fuzzy as we can, as non-binding on forcing us to do things that are not biblical. So that's why, you know, we spent so much time, and I can't tell you, you can't find a pastor anywhere who will say, "Do away with constitution bylaws." They just are not out there. We've just not run across a one who we've said we were thinking about doing away with church membership, not having constitution bylaws, but we're always trying to pare it down. But most of the what's going on out in the church world is to expand it. You want to put sexual harassment stuff in there, and you want to put, you know, CRT, I mean, every anti-woke thing that has happened, or every woke thing that's happened, you want to try to put an anti-woke statement in there. You know, no,
we've got the Bible to do that with. Okay, we got the scriptures. So, yeah.
When we become elder run, and we pretty much already are, but, and I know we're getting rid of voting, but who's to say like 2 or 3 years or whatever, 6 months, whatever, you guys just have an issue that you decide right then and there, we're just going to put this up to a vote. Even though we're not congregation-led, we're elder-led, but we just want to invite everybody to vote for this. We're not voting on everything all the time, constantly, but we have an issue that we would like everybody to just vote on this one time.
That's probably not going to happen.
That's not going to happen.
I don't see that happening. I see a consensus, a meeting being called, say, hey,
please the multitude.
This is what we're looking for. We want your input, and it goes for the elders, and the elders have that discussion.
And that's what we do in the elders meeting. Okay, so probably about 3 or 4 years ago in COVID, after COVID, I gave up my vote in the elders meeting to get consensus. And I do that in the church meeting. I give up my vote to get consensus. Now, the church might have a consensus to do something that is unbiblical, in which case, if it's terribly unbiblical, I'll leave. If they ordain a female pastor, I'll leave. Okay? So that's the option. And we've talked about that in the elders meeting. You know, if you're used to voting and voting is so important to you that you just can't stand the thought of giving up your vote, then you might want to, you know, visit around a little bit.
I'm not going to, but I have one other thing.
Okay.
Sorry.
Okay.
What we have, what we've been working on in the Constitution and Bylaws Committee is not called a constitution and bylaws. It's called a foundation and structural guidelines. Does it have to be called a constitution and bylaws for legality?
It does for the state's purposes.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. They require you, you can call it whatever you want. And this is what I did instead of when RTT Ministries, you've got to have what they call a board of directors. I didn't call them a board of directors, I called them stewards.
Okay.
Okay? Because that's what I wanted them to be as, you know, the head steward of the stewards. Okay, I wanted them to be stewards of the place that God had put them in the Redeeming Time Ministries. So that's a parachurch thing. It's not, you know, it's not directly the church, but the same ideas, you know. So, okay?
One more thing.
Okay.
James, the only reason that we're going to have a vote is because we're still operating under the old constitution and it mandates that. And so when that is voted out and the new one is ratified, how long would that be?
You're having a vote to end the vote.
Exactly.
Okay, let's pray. Thank you for your input. Thank you for being here. And the process continues, okay? Father, we do give you praise and glory. Thank you for all the questions and all the discussion that we've had. Thank you for your word that has set us on this course. And Lord, we look forward to the day when it'll be done. And you will glorify yourself through the use of sinful people in the people of God that you have forgiven and put together to belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen.